great. It feels very not metro to not have a trailer. I feel like it's normally like jazzy music to come up to. Anyway, my name's Lex. I'm the student worker here, in case you haven't met me. I've been around metro for nearly 8 years. That makes me feel quite old. But as people have said, today is Palm Sunday. But actually, I'm not going to be talking about Palm Sunday. I was going to, but actually, I've decided that I'm going to talk about a little story that happens just before Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is this whole event, like Kate said, where Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem and is proclaimed as king. But actually, before that, there's this tiny little story, which is in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. So we can tell it's quite important. Actually, when you read the Gospels, so there's 4 different accounts of Jesus's life. And if you ever want to know how important a story is, look at how many different Gospels it's in. Not to say that some are more true or less true or more important, but actually the ones that are really all the writers are like, you need to hear this. They're going to be in more of the Gospels. So that's a little pro Bible tip for you there. So this story is in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And basically it's a story of a man who is invited into the events of Holy Week. Actually, we stand here at the start of Holy Week, which is this week that's leading up to Easter, where we go through a trial of Jesus, the death of Jesus and the resurrection. And that's what we call Holy Week, where we've got all of these great activities going on. But actually, it's the story of this man who gets invited into the events of Holy Week and is kind of shown what life with Jesus is meant to look like. So that's the story that we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at it in Luke's gospel. So it starts like this. It says, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.'" So we start with this man. He's a blind man and he's sitting on the floor begging. He's sitting by the roadside and he's sitting in the dust. And you can imagine that as the crowd is going by, he's feeling probably a bit left out because he can't see what's going on. He actually asks someone and they engage with him, but they tell him what's going on. But he's feeling a bit left out. And yeah, he's in the proximity of Jesus, but he's not connecting with him. He's sat there on the roadside and he's in the dust on the floor. And maybe he's feeling really disappointed, thinking, "Ugh, I'm always left out. I'm never included in anything. I can't connect to anything. I'm just sat here." And maybe sometimes we feel a bit like that. Actually, we're like, maybe just generally in life, we feel a bit disconnected, a bit fed up, a bit left out, like things aren't what they could be. Or maybe we feel like that in faith. Actually, Easter is a time when we feel like we should be like on top of our faith, because this is it. Easter is like the center of our faith. But actually, sometimes we feel a bit flat and disconnected. Even though we're in the proximity of Jesus, we feel a bit flat and disconnected. And so this guy is sitting there. And actually, in that culture, if you were blind or if you had an illness or a disability of some kind, they had this awful belief that actually it was as a result of sin in your family, that it was as a result of something that you had done wrong. And so all those people were kind of outcast. They were like, "Oh no, we don't want to talk to those people because they're sinners. They're people who've done things wrong, and so we don't talk to them." So this guy is literally sitting on the road. He's begging. He doesn't have any money. He's probably hungry, and no one's talking to him apart from these people who are like, "Oh, it's Jesus. Don't worry." So he's sitting there. He's not having a great time, right? And sometimes we feel a little bit like that. But actually, suddenly he decides, "No, I'm gonna engage. I'm gonna shout out. I've got nothing to lose." So it says, he called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And at this is actually a wild thing to shout out. This is something crazy. Loads of people's heads would have turned when he shouted this out. Because actually, in the Jewish times, when the Jews had this belief that life wasn't as it should be, that there was someone who was going to come. There's someone that all the holy scriptures have been pointing to, like Matt was talking about earlier, someone who was going to come and bring a new kingdom, that it was going to be a kingdom of peace, that it was going to be a kingdom of love, and that this person was going to come and they were going to be called the Messiah, and they were going to be one person who was going to come and save everyone. basically like a superhero to end superheroes, like the savior of the world. And in some of the scriptures that point towards this, it says that this Messiah would be from the line of David. So King David is a king in the Old Testament, and it would be King David's great, 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 great grandson, something like that. I don't know how many greats. But so what this blind man is saying when he shouts this out isn't, "Oh, Jesus, you're the son of David. I know your dad, David. Help me." Actually, what he's saying is, "Jesus, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, the one who's going to come and save us all, help me. Have mercy on me. Have compassion on me." But the crowd is just like, "Dude, shut up." They're like, "Oh, dude, stop. Like, you're down there in the dirt. This guy isn't the Messiah. Just shut up." So it goes on to say, "Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet." So all of the crowd is saying, "Dude, shut up. Why are you shouting that?" And actually, that's for a number of reasons. As I said earlier, in those days, that people wouldn't have really interacted with people like that on the side of the road. He's basically causing a commotion, and they're like, "Dude, Jesus isn't going to stop for you. He doesn't have time. We're heading to Jerusalem. We've got to be there for the Passover. He doesn't have time for you. Shut up." Or secondly, actually, his disciples knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They'd had that conversation with him, but actually at that point, Jesus had said to them, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah." So even the disciples are maybe thinking, "Dude, shut up, he's told us not to tell anyone." Or finally, as I said, a lot of people just didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So there were all of these people shouting at this man, saying, "Dude, shut up." But actually it says, that didn't stop him. It says he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And actually, you can see that he doesn't drop the "Son of David" bit. Actually, he keeps that. He just drops the Jesus bit. Going from "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," he drops that bit and says, "Son of David, Messiah, Redeemer, help me." And do you think this guy is shouting that because he's sure? Do you think he's sitting there in the dust, on the floor, thinking, "Oh, I can feel it in my bones. This guy is the Messiah. I've been reading my scriptures. I've been praying and I've been dreaming and I can feel that this guy is the Messiah. I have to get to him." Or do you think he's thinking, "I'm really hungry. I'm feeling a bit of crap. I don't know. This guy could be the Messiah. I don't really have anything to lose, so I'm not missing out. Why not? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you think he's shouting because he's sure? Or do you think he's shouting because he has nothing to lose? Actually, I imagine that as I was writing this, I was imagining him sitting there and just every single person that walked past, he'd be like, "Who's that?" And they'd be like, "Oh, it's Frank." He'd be like, "Frank, Son of David, have mercy on me." Or like, "Oh, who's that? Neil. Oh, Neil, Son of David, have mercy on me." Like, I don't think this guy was sure that Jesus was the Messiah, but he had nothing to lose, and he shouted out anyway. And as I was writing this, I felt like maybe there's someone here that you don't know Jesus yet, that actually you're not a Christian yet, and you feel like you've tried lots of other things. You felt like that beggar kind of sitting in the dust, and life isn't all that it could be. And you've tried all these other things. Maybe you've tried Frank and you've tried Neil and you've tried all the different things to try and save you. But actually, I want to tell you that Jesus is the Messiah. And actually, you don't have to be sure about it. We don't have to be 100% sure about it, but all we have to do is shout out. And so if that is you, we can pray at the end of the service. But that's a little side note, that we don't have to be sure. When we shout out to Jesus, we don't have to be sure, but we've got nothing to lose. So this guy basically shouts out. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then suddenly, Jesus stops. And it says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And he's probably thinking, "Oh, okay, maybe I do have something to lose. This is really embarrassing." And everyone's thinking, "Oh, flip, what's Jesus going to do?" The disciples are thinking, "We told him to shut up, but he's going to get a big telling off." And actually, so a couple of people help the blind man up. and they bring him to Jesus. I can't remember what I was going to say. So they bring him to Jesus. And so they bring him to Jesus. And when it says, so when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now this is crazy. This is wild. And I'll tell you why for two reasons. One, as I've said multiple times already, people didn't talk to people like this. And so for Jesus, a name that loads of people knew, to stop and to interact with this guy shows his love, shows his compassion, shows his servant-hearted nature. And that is who our Jesus is. And that is amazing every single time that our Jesus is that loving, that is that compassionate, that he stops for the one that no one else will. But actually, secondly, this is amazing because without saying a word, Jesus has publicly confirmed for the first time that he is, in fact, the Messiah. He'd said to his disciples knew that he was the Messiah, but he'd said, "Don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone." But actually now for this blind man, he's just confirmed it. It's like this man's been like, "Messiah, help me." And Jesus is like, "Yeah." And the blind man must have been absolutely blown away, right? He's like, "I wasn't sure, but flip, okay, you are the Messiah." Like he's standing face to face with the one, the ultimate savior, the ultimate redeemer, the one that all of the scriptures have been pointing to for years and years, the people that have been, the one that people have been waiting expectantly for so long. And he's literally replied to him and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" So this blind man is probably standing there thinking, "Whoa, okay." So you can tell by Herod's response, and I imagine that he starts thinking, "Oh, what do I want him to do for me? Actually, I'm quite hungry. Maybe he could give me some bread." Actually, no, I didn't want bread. Maybe if he gave me some money, then I could go and buy some bread and I could get some bread for the next couple of days. Actually, no, I don't want money. Actually, if he could get me a job, then I could get my own money for the next couple of days and then I could keep getting bread and that'd be great. But imagine suddenly it hits him that he's like, "Wait, no, this is the Messiah, the one that all of the scriptures are pointing to. I can go big with this. This is the Messiah." And so he says slowly, "Lord, I want to see." And suddenly, in an instant, his eyes are opened. He's completely healed. Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And suddenly he can see. And I don't know if you know how crazy that is, but if you want to close your eyes for a second, no one's going to pinch your money or anything, but just close your eyes for a second and just focus on the darkness, on the noises around you, and how awful it would be if that was your world. And now open your eyes. And the difference from having your eyes closed and not being able to see anything to being able to see all of the details, all of the colours, all of the jazzy colours of our new Metro Easter logo, that's mental. But actually, we don't even know if he was fully blind. We don't know if he was fully blind to the point where he couldn't see anything, that he couldn't register any light, or actually whether he was only partially blind. But still, even so, I'm a very visual person. So I went onto Canva, which is my little photo editing thing that I do for the students' Instagram. And so I got up some photos. But it'd be like being able to go from seeing this. Oh, slow. It'd be like going from seeing this to this. Like it's not the same, is it? Or this. To this. One more. Or this. to this. Ah, that's my husband, for anyone who doesn't know. Or a cutie. We can take him down now because that's going to be distracting. Maybe let's go back to the sunrise. But it doesn't even compare, does it? It's so, so different. And that is what life with Jesus is meant to be like. It's meant to be so full. It's meant to have all of those details. You're meant to be able to see everything. It's meant to be rich and full. It's meant to be all of those things. And actually, that's why we sing songs like This Is Living Now, when it's like black and white turns colour all around. Because actually, life with Jesus is meant to be this full. It's meant to be that different. It's not meant to be perfect. He was still hungry. He still didn't have a job. He was still covered in dust. But actually, can you imagine if you could suddenly see that? You'd be like, oh my gosh. Life would completely turn on its head. It was mental. It's absolutely wild. And do you know what the first thing he would have seen when he received his sight was? It says in the passage that actually Jesus is really clear about this. He says, when he came near. Jesus makes sure that the man is near him, and so that the first thing that he sees is him, is the person of love, the face of God, smiling back at him, loving him with just his eyes, loving him for exactly who he is, even though he's a beggar who's been sat on the side of the road doing absolutely nothing. The first thing he sees is the face of Jesus. How cool is that? But actually, how often do we miss out on all of that richness, that fullness, and that beauty that life with Jesus promises? Just because we go too small? That when we cry out to Jesus and he says, what do you want me to do for you? We ask for bread. We just say, I'm hungry, I want some bread. Or we ask for money, or we ask for a job. Actually, don't get me wrong, Jesus loves to do all of those things. Had this blind man asked for any of those things, guaranteed he would have got them. But he would have missed out on an opportunity to see the face of God and to see the fullness and richness of life, like in all of those photos when we saw the definition. It's so different. How often do we miss out on that fullness and richness because we go too small? Because we forget who we're talking to. We forget that we are talking to the Messiah, the King of heaven and earth. Actually, instead of asking for those things, we can ask to see God. That is what this guy got to see. He got to see God. And actually, we know that that is the one thing that makes a difference to everything. This guy would have been absolutely over the moon, but nothing in his physical circumstance changed. He still didn't have a job, he still didn't have money, he was still hungry. But he would have been absolutely over the moon. And so in our situations, rather than asking God for the quick fix, rather than asking God to just do the easy thing, we can say, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. And it's those times that we get to find that intimacy with him. It's those times that we get to take our life from being like those blurry images to the really sharp images. We find that fullness and that richness. That is what God wants for us. That is what life is meant to look like. And so, just to finish off the little story, what happens afterwards? It says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. As I said, this is a story of a man who gets invited into the whole Easter story. Actually, it's believed that this guy went with Jesus. He got up off the roadside and he followed him all the way to Jerusalem. He was there at Palm Sunday. He was there in the crowd shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." He was there on Good Friday, standing with Jesus when the rest of the crowd were shouting, "Crucify him." And I don't know, but he might have been there afterwards and got to see Jesus in the resurrected body. He was catapulted out of his world of sitting in the dust, in the same place, doing the same thing, just begging for little scraps of money. And he went on this incredible journey with Jesus. And actually, the Bible even records his name as Bartimaeus. So actually, we can tell that he actually got quite well known to people, at least the people who recorded these stories. So actually, his world was completely turned upside down. But you know what? It's not just him. It also goes on to say, when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Whatever happens to us, whatever experiences of God we have, whatever God does in our life, always, always ripples out to other people. God doesn't do one stops, he does ripples. When we see God, when we experience God, that always has an impact on the people around us. That's why we gather together at Metro. Because faith isn't individual, faith is shared. And so when one of us has an experience of God, when one of us sees God, actually that affects all of the people around us. That affects us here at Metro. That's gonna affect your friends, even your friends who don't know Jesus. Actually, it's gonna impact them. And maybe one day it could take them from that picture of the blurry sunrise to the defined one, where actually one day they might find Jesus. Actually, because we have enough boldness to say, "God, I want to see you." I don't know how many of us are tired of kind of living in those blurry images of, yeah, this is fine. I'm in the proximity of Jesus. This is fine. But how many of us are actually hungry for the beauty and the fullness and the richness that life with Jesus brings? Because it's there. We just so, so often go too small. And I feel like here at the start of Holy Week, Jesus is wanting to invite us into that journey with him through Holy Week and beyond, to walk with him, to live in the fullness. And for that to spill out onto other people actually next week. As Philip said, we've got Easter and we've got baptism. So I really encourage you to invite people along. But Deborah, who's getting baptized, she's getting baptized because she saw a couple of months ago, Saoirse getting baptized, saying, "I'm not quite sure about it," like the man was at the beginning. "I'm not 100% sure, but I want in because I've got nothing to lose." And so we're going to baptize Deborah next Sunday, which is going to be amazing. And she's going to take that first step into living in the fullness of life with Jesus. But yeah, I just want to encourage you at the start of this Holy Week to go big, to remember who you're talking to, and to ask to see God, because it promises such a fullness of life. Can we go back to those pictures of the sunrise? Can we get the blurry one first? It promises a life that goes from this to this when we ask to see God. But so often we miss out. And as a community, I don't want us to miss out. I was preparing this afternoon and I was just looking at these photos for ages thinking, oh God, so often we miss out, but there's so much richness and fullness there for us. So I'm going to stop talking and we're going to have a chance to respond to that question of Jesus saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And if you want to, you can say, "God, I want to see you. I want that fullness and richness that life brings." actually maybe it takes a little bit of sacrifice to kind of maybe give up that asking for the bread or the money or the job or whatever it is. But actually it's so worth the exchange. So if the band want to come back up, and yeah, maybe if you want to stand, I'm just going to pray for us. Yeah, Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are the Messiah, the one who has come to save us. And all we need to do is cry out, even in our uncertainty, have mercy on me. And you delight to have mercy on us. And God, as a community, we say that we want to see you. We want to see you, God. We want the fullness and richness and beauty and detail that that brings. Yeah, Jesus, we're hungry for you.